Hello, church. Just to give you an insight into my life, just not long before I came up to speak, one of my kids asked me a question, and that question was, Dad, when's your next haircut? Luckily for me, it's Thursday, so it's okay. Light is a fascinating subject, so we're going to talk a bit about the physical light and light in the spiritual realm. But first of all, which I'm sure you're up for, we're going to have a quick quiz. Happy with that? It's boys versus girls, unless the boys are showing they're not answering very many questions, in which case I will change the rules. Okay, so first up, can you see that okay? Yeah. And I want this in kilometers per second, please, hands up. How fast does light travel? Hands up. We got a boy there. 300,000 kilometers per second is correct. Point for the boys. Well done. That is right. And very impressive. Horst had all the answers this morning. He was brilliant. Oh, and Melissa. Sorry, Melissa. But you're not allowed to answer this morning, okay, because you've seen this. Next question. How long does it take for the light to travel from the sun to Earth? No, Melissa, I'm ignoring you. Norman? 8 minutes. Were you here this morning, Norman? Fine. I'll give you that. 2 points for the boys. 8 minutes and 20 seconds. I want to give you an extra point for the 20 seconds, Norman, but that's okay. And lastly, what do we need light for? Anybody know? Shout out.
To see.
Point for the boys. Graham. Don't blame me. Graham. Heat, brilliant.
Growing stuff.
No more. Right, we're going to stop while the boys are well ahead. Well done, boys. No questions about washing machines, Morag. We need light for lots of things, for food, for vision, for vitamin D, for water cycle, for well-being. Light is fundamental to life on Earth. And what we're going to be finding out a bit about is how fundamental light is in our spiritual walk. So, our passage is 1 John 1, 5 to 10. And if we back up and just go to verse 3, we'll see the purpose of why John is writing these letters. He says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to say, "I write this so that you will not sin." So there's lots of purposes in this letter, namely fellowship with others, fellowship with God, to make your joy complete, and that so you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have someone who speaks to us to the Father in our defense. So he's writing to help the readers understand the conditions that needs to be in place for fellowship with God and others. And by fellowship, it means communion, unity, and intimacy. And that walk in the light is really exciting because it leads to life. It leads to life in all its fullness. It leads to freedom, and where we can experience the fruit of the Spirit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So during our time together, we're going to together walk towards the light by answering three main questions. Is God light? What stops us from walking in the light? And how do we walk in the light? So first of all, is God light? There's this amazing verse in verse 5 which says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And often, one of the first steps of moving towards the light and moving towards God is recognizing who God is and grasping that he is almighty, he is good, he loves us, and he wants the best for us. And there are many examples in the Bible where it refers to Jesus or God as light. Jesus himself calls himself the light of the world. We get a glimpse of a vision of Jesus in Revelation where it says, "The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. And then his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." And if you remember the passage where Saul is on the road to Damascus, He encounters Jesus. At this point, Saul is filled with anger, with hate, and with pride. And he encounters Jesus' light. He falls to the ground and is totally transformed. His sins are laid bare, and he is changed forever. The glory of God is wonderful. It's awesome. And it's great to remember that, the fact that God is glorious, because that helps us when we doubt that God is enough. It helps us when we doubt that God can break the power of sin in our lives. But sometimes knowing that glory can mean that we are reluctant to go towards his holiness and his glory. And Anna's going to come up and just give a couple of examples of what stops us from walking in the light.
So one thing that can stop us walking in the light is if we're unaware of who we are. I don't know if you can see that. It was in red earlier, and Gerald said he couldn't see it because he's colorblind, and he couldn't actually see. He could see the first bit, but the second bit didn't appear. So I just want to share a testimony from a friend of mine and then an example from my own life. But just first a couple of questions to think over. Do you ever feel unworthy to enter God's presence? And does that unworthiness ever stop you entering his presence? So I'm just going to read the testimony from a friend of mine who's not in this church. I was playing the piano in my own house, worshiping. I stopped singing. I had an anguished question. Did my worship make any sense to God? I was so unsure whether my worship was acceptable to God. It felt like an indulgence to me, but I longed for it to mean something to him. All of a sudden, I had a picture of me playing the piano in the house I grew up in. And in my dad's armchair, God was sitting, arms folded, leaning back, looking at me, completely relaxed and present with me. I knew then that God understood and had time to lavish on me, that crying to him and playing my heart out was not selfish, not sin. It was a way of connecting with God, and God was present and enjoying it. She was so amazed to understand that God knew me like that and loved me like that. My friend was brought up knowing in her mind the truth that God loved her and that Jesus died for her sins. But the emphasis often in her church tradition was about being unworthy. And she learned to suspect her every motive, and she was a sinner, unworthy. She'd learned a certain form of worshiping God, but felt that her own worship was not acceptable. So in her heart, she felt unworthy and didn't know that she was accepted by God. The unworthiness had stuck so much that she couldn't believe that God wanted her, loved her, delighted in her, and had time for her. But after that picture, my friend now knows, both in her head and in her heart, that God loves her and lives in the light of that. So let's ask ourselves another question. In our innermost identity, are we sinner or child of God? Paul wrote to the Ephesians telling them that for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Thanks, Glenn. So now the harder part is an example from my own life, which I'm a bit nervous about sharing. But here we go. So sometimes unworthiness in the form of a kind of cloak of shame can stop us walking in the light. So sometimes we struggle to believe that we can ever be forgiven or we will ever win the struggle with one particular sin. And that can be like a cloak of shame that we wear. The problem with shame is it keeps us in the shadows and keeps us out of the light. So I was 14 when I became a Christian. I was not brought up in a Christian home. And I already had a bad habit of taking God's name in vain and swearing. Being amongst Christians that shed light on that as a sin, and I confessed it to God and was forgiven. And God broke that bad habit of taking his precious name in vain. But sometimes I still struggle with bad language. And I have to come back and ask for forgiveness again. Now, sometimes I'm tempted to stay in the guilt or shame because I'm ashamed of that and to wear this cloak of shame. But that's not living in the light of what Jesus has done for me. Because God gives me a new cloak of righteousness. So to encourage myself and others to live in the light, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And again, verse 9, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, verse 1, like Glenn said, we have Jesus on our side. If we do sin, Jesus is speaking to our Father in our defense. He is the atoning sacrifice. Thank
you. Thanks, Anna. And so lastly, in this section, other things that stop us from walking the light, blindness to sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've got a good example. These are two of my three lovely girls. 8 years ago, Eva's on your right and Maria's on your left. Eva was 4 and Maria was 6 at this point. Now, 2 months prior to this photograph being taken, Eva prayed a prayer which I overheard and wrote down. Maria was in the room at the time. It says, "Dear God, I don't have anything to say sorry for, but Maria does." And isn't that how we sometimes think of our own sin, where we think, we're okay, but wow, look at the rest of you, you've got real issues. I think sometimes, in regards to blindness to sin, it could be we feel our sins aren't that bad, or indeed we are without sin. But sin dulls our sensitivity to the light and our need for God's forgiveness. And this is where walking the light really helps, because his light reveals the sin in our lives. And the thing is that sometimes it can be hard, is the closer you get to that and to God's holiness, the more you see. Ephesians 5, 13 to 14 is really challenging. It says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" In preparation for this and reading those verses, I was really challenged in part that our time on earth is so short, and sin dulls our senses. It takes the joy out of our heart. And my challenge to myself was, do I really want to spend this time on earth in bondage, weighed down by the shame of sin? And that's my challenge to you. I think it's time to wake up. It's time to step out into the light and to become the person God created you to be, knowing that God dealt with the penalty of sin, but not only that, he wants to deal with the power of sin in our lives, in our daily lives. So how on earth does that work? Verse 9 says, "We confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So how do we walk in the light? One of the main ways we can do that is by confessing our sins, because by doing that, we take it into the light and we break the power of it. Richard Foster put it well. He said, "The disciplines of confession brings an end to pretense. God is calling us into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering graces of Christ. I remember early on in my marriage confessing something to my wife, and it was really hard to say it. It was almost as hard as asking her to marry me. I remember when I was asking to marry me, I decided I was going to do it, and it took me about half an hour to get the question out. It was a bit like that. But both of those were really good choices. Both were hard, and yet the confession, although it was hard, it's really simple. It's a simple act of obedience. And I don't totally understand it, but at that point in my life, it seemed to spark an adventure, a spiritual adventure I'll never forget. It was a time where I was experiencing transformation. I was walking in freedom. I felt like a child of light. I was intimate with God. I know I was being the man God created me to be. So we walk in light, we confess our sins. The other one is to be in fellowship. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, and he, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I think it's meaningless to pretend to our brothers and sisters that we're super Christians and we've got it all sorted. That doesn't lead to intimacy. That keeps us in the dark. And some of the most powerful relationships I have is a couple of people who I can meet, trusted friends who I can share what's going on and can be honest about what I'm finding hard and the sins in my life. So before we go into the time of communion, I thought it would be helpful for us just to spend some time in quiet and ask God to search our hearts. But before we do that, I want to say to you, God does not shame us. There's a difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and shame. There's a difference between true repentance and shame. He came to set you free from shame. He came to cleanse you with his love and his grace and reinstate you. And he came so that you can live in freedom. So let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, we come into your light and ask you to search our hearts. I pray that you will see if there's any offensive way in us. And Lord, as you shine your light on us, we can see the stuff that's not of you. And we just name that, Lord. We tell you what we're finding hard, what we're struggling with. And we ask for your help, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We acknowledge our weakness. Thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Remember, Lord, when your son was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the curse of sin was shattered. The curtain in the temple that separated us from God's presence was ripped in two. So help us, Lord. We thank you for the promise, the promises that we've talked about this morning. We pray that we would be able to confess our sins to you, Lord, but not only that, that we would be getting involved in activities of the light, being in fellowship with one another, confessing our sins, Lord, spending time with you, knowing that you are big enough to deal with this stuff. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Help us to walk in freedom. Help us to walk as children of light. Amen.